We start a brand new book. So if you would, let's open our Bibles up to the book of Galatians. And I'm going to read a few chapters there while you guys are finding your way there to Galatians. And then we'll pray and talk about what God is going to do through this book. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead and all the brethren who are with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us rather from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let them be accursed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the simple, clear gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not complicated, Lord. You came, you died, you rose, and for those who repent and believe and receive, they'll be saved. Your gospel is simple. It is powerful. It is eternal. It is what saves souls, Lord, for the kingdom of God. And Lord, there's no doubt some here this morning or some that are watching online or listening by radio that don't know you right now, and you've brought them, Lord, to this moment that they might come to know you. I pray, God, that you would take my inadequacies to present your word and put it aside. And then now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak straight to their hearts. You let them know you. Let them hear your voice. And let no one leave this place or turn away from the teaching any way they're receiving it right now without making a decision for Jesus Christ as their Lord. God, open eyes. I pray you just, again, do whatever needs to be done this morning to open eyes. Push back the dark realm. And Lord, just let your glory be shown in this place as we look at Galatians, Lord, and we trust you're going to do that. I look forward to what you're going to teach us as we go through the book of Galatians, Lord, and we thank you for this moment we have right now together in that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Galatians, I've entitled today The True Gospel because that's going to be the main theme of where we are in the very first portion. This is going to be the intro and the first portion of Galatians. But again, the overall theme of Galatians is the law versus grace. You know, it's interesting. When I pray, I always pray, God, what book do you want me to go into next? I don't just randomly pick a book. And while I appreciate all the suggestions, and you guys are great, hey, but how about this? How about that? No, I do. Your hearts are great. I appreciate that. But no offense taken. I go to God and say, if that's right, Lord, then let me know that. But Lord, what do you want? What do you want for this body? What do you want for us to go to next? And so I, seeking the Lord, Galatians has kind of been like hiding right there in the background the last couple of books. Like, no, it's not time. It's not time. And we finished Ruth. It's like, now it's time. I don't know why now it's time. But I sense that God's going to do a work in us through this book. It's probably only going to be a couple of months through Galatians. It's not that many chapters. But what Galatians does again, and again, the whole idea of the law and grace, you know, Calvary Chapel doesn't typically have a problem with the law. We typically walk in freedom and grace. Maybe there's something that's about to happen in our society in the last days that's going to make the law more appealing or try to pull people, and really even the focus, not just law, but another gospel. And we'll talk about that today, but really the idea is we need to be focused on the Word of God and stand firm on the Word of God, because guys, note this, the Bible says in the last days that many will be pulled away from the faith. Don't let that be you. I know what you're thinking now. Oh, that won't be me. I won't be one. Well, somebody's going to. And the Bible says there'll be a falling away in the last days. And I think the only difference between those who don't fall away when the real trials and tests come and those who stay firm are those who stay grounded in the Word of God. This has to be our North Star. It's going to be. We're going to hold on to this. We're not letting go of it. We're not going to go outside of it. We're not going to add to it. We're not going to take away from it. We may not always completely understand every bit of it, but from our best understanding, that's where we're going to go, and God's going to guide us, and that's what you've got to do in your own personal life. You've got to cling to the Word of God. You know, it's interesting. The Bible talks about one of David's mighty men, and he was fighting. You know about David's mighty men? They killed like 300, 400, 500 people and all this. I'm like, how do they do that? But either way, in these battles, but it says one of them was fighting in this field. And he was fighting all the enemy. Everybody else fled. This guy stayed and fought and killed something like 300 people. I don't remember his name. I don't have it in my notes. But anyway, he kills like 300 people. And I said by the time he was done, he couldn't get his hand off the sword. It wouldn't come off. They tried to get up, but he's like stuck. He had fought so long, the muscles had just, again, just wrapped around and locked in place. He couldn't even get his hand off it. I thought, Lord, that's how I want to be when it comes to your word. Your word is our sword. And we should lock on so tightly to it that as the battle rages, again, we're using the word of God in everything we do and everything we say and everything we hold on to. It's the word of God that's going to get us not only through this, but to great victory and keep us from falling away and bringing others into the kingdom of God. And so if anything else in the whole theme of Galatians here, law versus grace, we need to again remember we're to walk in the freedom of Christ and to walk in the grace of Christ. It's not a freedom to sin. Don't misunderstand me, but to learn to walk in that freedom and not to be bound up by either taken aside by other gospels or to be bound up by the law. Again, you know, we don't want to be locked up in the law, but we also don't want the diving board of sin to come in where we just flow, you know, nothing matters. I can do whatever. There's a balance there in all of this. And Paul's going to lay this out when it comes to Galatians. Now, the last couple of books we've done have been more narrative. You know, stories. We're working through and we talked about Ruth and we saw the great riches and the truths that came out of Ruth in that. Yes, great riches, but more of a narrative. Galatians is going to be very much doctrinal. And understand it's going to be from the heart of a dad to spiritual kids saying, you know what, it's time for a serious talk. And that's going to be the tone of Galatians. Paul comes to the Galatians and says, you know what, we have to talk. You guys are blowing it bad. I love you. I'm your dad. I raised you in the Lord. Stop it. That might be the best way to sum up Galatians. Stop it. I'm your dad. Stop it. And we're going to see that kind of tone, especially today. Paul's really going to have a very serious tone today because he's talking about eternal issues. It's not just, I want you to believe what I believe because I'm Paul. It's not, I want you to be a part of the denomination that I'm in because I'm Paul. It's, here's what God's word says, and we're playing with men and women's souls for eternity. It is not a game. It's not something you take lightly. You don't veer off and think, well, I'll be okay. I can do whatever I want. No, the Lord has said, this is what is required to get into heaven, and you've got to do it. And if you don't come God's way, you're not getting in. Now, that's a hard message. But unless we hear that message and understand that message, you're not getting in. My heart is that you do get in. I know that I wanted to get in. That's why the Lord said, narrow is the gate that leads to life. Think about that. He said, broad is the gate that leads to destruction, because that's most people are going through that. He said, narrow is the gate that leads to life. Why? Because you've got to go through Jesus Christ, his way. It's his way, his terms. He's the Lord. He created. He died. He resurrected. He paid for everyone's sin. He says, now, this is the way you get to me. Do you want to come or not? So understand, when the gospel is presented, it's not just presented and saying, you know what, why don't you just say a prayer and then we'll all smile and tell how many people we led to the Lord. Because that may or may not be true. It's not about numbers or bragging or who we led or didn't lead. The bottom line is it real in your heart right now? This morning, is this real in your heart? Are you going to make a real commitment to Jesus Christ? And again, haven't even gotten to the full gospel yet, but that's what he's going to be talking about today. And so a little bit about Galatia before we jump in. Again, Galatia was a region. Okay, it wasn't just like a town, the town of Galatia. It was a region. And if you picture in your mind the Mediterranean and Israel, you can see that in your mind right now. You see that on the news all the time. Go up from Israel around the sea, where it turns around this way to the left. Right above that is Turkey. And right in the middle of Turkey is, again, this region called Galatia. Again, not today. Today it's just Turkey, but it was called Galatia. It was also called Asia Minor. Paul, when he traveled from that area down in Jerusalem and the Antioch area, would travel up through that area and go and do his missionary tours. And while he did this, he was planting churches everywhere that he went. And so Paul had planted numerous churches in the Galatia region. And so Paul has now planted them, but then when Paul, again, he had invested in them, they were his spiritual children. And so when Paul left, these false teachers were coming in. But notice how, as a spiritual parent, this would affect Paul in a great way, because it wasn't just, okay, I went on a mission trip and I handed out some tracts or led some people to the Lord, which is great. No, this is, I went and invested a time of my life in you in Galatia. I taught you. I raised you. You're my own kids. And now people are trying to pull you away. Think about this. For those of you that are mom and dads, when you pour your life into your kids and their future and their hope, and then you find out somebody else, whether at school, by teachers or anywhere else, are pouring junk into your kids that you tried to protect them from, how does that make you feel? Yeah, you get mad. And that's the tone of this. It's, wait a minute. I protected you guys. I taught you the true gospel. I gave you the pure word of God. Now they're telling you all these different things and they're trying to draw you away. And he said, I'm over it. Again, well, there's all kinds of modern day applications we can make to that. But this again is the tone. He obviously loves them, but it's a tone of correction. It's a tone of directness. It's a tone of chastisement, and they needed it. It's the only letter that Paul wrote that didn't have any commendation in it. Because again, not only were they messing up, but they were leading others or allowing others to be led into eternal condemnation. Because what they were saying is these Judaizers were coming in. That is those that were, again, the early church, to lay the groundwork on that, mostly Jews. So they came out of the law and they came to the Lord. We are mostly Gentiles, non-Jews. We don't have the law that we're fighting with. We're pretty much, you know, just doing everything. And now we've got to, you know, the Gentiles had to be backed off, you know. The Jews had to be set free. So it's a different angle that we come from. But that's what they were dealing with, as mostly Jews being saved. So they would give their life to the Lord, but they had trouble letting go of the law. And in so doing, they were trying to keep parts of the law and pull others back into the law. And Paul's saying, wait a minute. The law was there until the cross. And now we have the cross. If you pull the law back in, the cross won't do you any good anymore. So do away with the law. Keep the cross lifted up. Look toward the blood of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. Yes, the law is a guide. Yes, the law is good. Yes, the law is true. But it's not a means to God any longer through the blood of animals. It's now through the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so they were trying to draw people back. And this dad's writing to them saying, why are you walking away from your faith? Why are you walking away from the cross? You're in freedom. Why do you want to go back to bondage? Just stay free and don't do that. And Paul's going to, all through the letter, he's going to be hitting this really hard. And so that's why there's such a stern tone to this, because not only were they now being pulled away from the Lord by these false teachers, but new people that were coming to their gatherings, their church, they were also hearing that they need to come under the law. And so even Gentiles now would be pulled under the law. And so they were like, no, Paul's like, this stops now. Paul wasn't putting up with it for a second. I love Paul. Again, God gave him that heart to come in and say, just, you know, it's almost like Jesus goes in and turns over all the tables. It's like, enough, stop it. And so again, so Paul's tone in the letter, you now have a grasp of that. And now as we get into the gospel part of it today, again, just, we talked about the simple gospel, which will be the focus Paul will get into. What is the simple gospel? You know, a lot of times people will, hey, Mark, I've got somebody that wants to give their life to the Lord. Can you call them? I'm like, you know, yeah, but why don't you call them? It doesn't have to be the pastor. There's nothing magical that I say. If they really want to give their life to the Lord, do you understand the gospel? Do you know what it is? And just share it with them and then pray with them. Again, what is the simple gospel? That Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins, resurrected 3 days later, and anyone who confesses their sins, repents, and believes will be saved. That's the gospel. Just share that. Do you want to receive the Lord? And give them that opportunity and leave it in their hands. If they say no, then don't. But if they do, then you pray with them. And again, while it's simple, if anyone adds to it or takes away, it will condemn their soul. And that's why, again, this is such a serious message here, because that's exactly what they were doing. They weren't denying that Jesus died on the cross and resurrected and was the Savior. They weren't denying that. They were just saying, and you need to also add the law on top of this. And so again, we know in Acts, Paul dealt with that. And now we see Paul again writing these letters to Galatia, because what they would do, they'd send one letter to a church and they'd circulate these letters to all the churches in that region. So that's why when Paul writes this to the churches in Galatia, as we get into it, we'll see. Well, let's start in this Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Look what he says. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Now notice, the first thing Paul does is reestablish his God-given authority. Because what these guys were coming in, they're saying, hey, we're teachers too. We're pastors as well. We have authority as well. So don't listen to Paul. Paul's not giving you the full picture. We're going to give you more here. We're going to add to this and give you more. He says, wait a minute. These guys weren't called of God, and these guys weren't trained personally by Jesus Christ. When we get into chapter 2, we're going to see that Paul says he spent 3 years in Arabia, the deserts of Arabia, Jesus Christ personally teaching him. He literally, Jesus took him out, appeared to him, and taught him. And made him an apostle. He's saying, I have an authority that these guys don't have. Now, Paul's not bragging. Paul's not trying to exalt himself. Paul is simply saying, I need to speak this truth right now because you need to hear it. It's almost like when you're talking to your kids again. You know, you have any kids on the playground, you can't correct those kids. But when it's your kids, hey, I'm your dad. You go right now and have a seat. It's very different when your dad says it because he has that authority. He's been given that authority by God. The mom's been given that authority, whatever the case might be. And Paul's saying, look, these guys are coming in like they're the authorities in your life. They're not. God has given me the authority in your life. I'm the one. They're leading you astray. And so he hits it really hard. Look at this. It's not from men. I didn't get this from seminary or Bible college. It's not through man. Nobody ordained me. God did. By the way, how does someone become a pastor? How does someone become whatever? You know, you go down the list of different calls. It's not by institutions or by people. Now, institutions and people recognize it, but God does that. You know, I've told you guys before, when we're looking for elders in the church, you know, we don't go around and vote and say, okay, who's here? You know, who's around a lot, or who does this? Who's the nicest? We look to see who's elding. Who's praying with people? Who's serving people? God identifies them. And once God identifies them, all we're to do as the church is come alongside and say, God has clearly identified you as an elder. Will you serve in that position? Guys that want to be pastors, you can see it. They're pastoring. Listen, shepherds shepherd. They don't have to pretend to be one. You'll see the difference. They'll be talking to somebody. They've got an issue. Hey, let's pray. Let's pray with them. That doesn't mean you're a pastor if you do that. Don't get me wrong. I encourage all you guys to do that. You know, when people come up and say, hey, would you pray for me? I've got this surgery coming up on Thursday. Listen, pray right then. Amen. Pray right then. You know why? Because you'll forget Thursday. And they're going to walk up to you like they have me in the past and say, thank you so much for praying for me. I was so worried, but God was really faithful. I'm going, I didn't pray for you. I totally forgot. If you pray right then, guess what can never happen? You can never forget. And they get prayed for at that moment. You know what? You're asking me right now. That means it's in your heart and you're heavy. Let's pray right now. Lord, bless this surgery on Thursday. God can hear you today as well as he can Thursday. So pray right then. But you'll see those that are pastoring, they just do it. There's something about them. They naturally serve. You know, they just, you'll just see them serve. It's just who they are. And Paul says here, it's who I am. I didn't make myself this. I didn't go and get a piece of paper and leave and say, well, now you've got to let me preach and you got to give me this, whatever. If you have to fight for authority, you don't have it. Authority is something you walk in. It's not something you have to try to be. That's where, you know, we've all had those bosses that tried to have authority when they're like horrible to work for, right? Because they're trying to have that authority. Now, we need to give them that respect for the position that they're in. Don't get me wrong, especially as believers. But at the same time, really, if somebody has authority, you know it. It's God-given. God gives that authority, and then God will give you the authority he wants you to have for what he's called you to do. Walk in it. And you don't need that piece of paper. You can get it. I think it's great. Higher education is wonderful. That's not my point. But Paul's making the point. Paul was more educated than most anyone in this day with his education that he had. He said, but I don't brag about it. It's not by men. But it's through Jesus Christ. He's the one that commissioned me. And God, the Father who raised him from the dead, is the power of heaven that's working in my life, and that God's done all this. And notice this, also the brethren who are with me, they'll show that I have the authority as well. They'll give that back, and they see God's hand on me. So again, Paul didn't walk around doing this. He didn't have some, you know, pride issue. It was just talking to them because they needed to be reminded of who he was. Now, I do want to make a quick note before we move on about him saying he's an apostle, because again, a lot of people today call themselves apostles. And oftentimes you hear people call themselves apostles because they want to give themselves authority over you. I'm apostle so-and-so, so you better do what I say. You're not an apostle, I am, right? Wait a minute. Do I still believe there are modern day apostles? The Bible says there are. They're pastors, apostles, missionaries, all these different things are still here, but it's in a different capacity than it was in Paul's day. There are 12 biblical apostles. There are still those that do apostleship today is really more missionaries, and they're the sent ones, and it means sent one. But there were 12 specific ordained in certain authority apostles that the Bible makes very clear that aren't around today. And that is the 11 that were with Jesus. And then I believe that Paul was the other. And he's declaring that here, that Paul was the one that took the place of Judas when Judas fell. And that is, they all were personally trained by Jesus Christ. They all were personally commissioned by Jesus Christ. They all were personally given authority by Jesus Christ. And they walked in the power and the miracles that the Lord gave them. And that's why it was there. You say, well, Mark, how do we know that God's not still doing that today? Because it tells us in the New Jerusalem that the 12 names of the apostles will be written on the walls of Israel. And if there were more than 12 that had that authority, it would say, and the 672 apostles will be written on the walls of Jerusalem. No, it says the 12 apostles will be written on the walls of Jerusalem. Now, why do I make a big deal of that? Because again, there are always those that try to give themselves authority over you that God hasn't given to them. Don't fall for that. Yes, you come under the authority of your pastor. Yes, you come under the authority of your boss. Yes, under parents and all the proper authorities that God gives in government. We go on down the line. But at the same time, don't let people give themselves authority because they want to lord over you and try to tell you what to do. The whole shepherding movement, I heard someone say the other day, is starting to come back. And that's where there's a movement that came through in the 70s. And these things that Paul said, be careful, these winds of doctrine that blow through, it seems to maybe be beginning to blow back through. We'll see where they start saying, you know what, the pastors and the elders will tell you how to live your life. What kind of car you have, whether or not you should buy a house, not buy a house, whether or not you should get married or not get married, that's between you and God. Amen. That's between you and God. There's no, God doesn't give a man the right to tell you who to marry, who not to marry. Well, not a dad, he does. Kind of joking. Certainly that's up to, you know, but at the same time, there's going to be leadership with the parents, and I get all that. But I'm saying in general life, at that time, I don't know what, it seems to be, I've heard rumors coming back. At that time, they called it the shepherding movement, and they would say, well, the elders and the pastors, they're your shepherds, and so you got to do what they say. Well, there's a sense where we are under shepherds, and we help to direct you, but you know what my job is? My job is to get you to Jesus. That's my only job. My job is not to tell you what you need to do and have to do. My job is, there's Jesus, go to him. Jesus, here's another one right there. Y'all talk. You guys talk. Here, and here's how you do it. You get in this and you get in prayer and you guys spend time together and you're going to be fine because he's your shepherd. He's your good shepherd. We're simply helpers that are the under shepherds working with him. And I know different terminology there. I don't want to get too much in the weeds there. But Paul here again, I think, had that special position. And he's showing that to them, again, to establish that position. Again, to the churches of Galatia. Why? Because, again, this letter would be spread. And these were all of his family that he had planted, these churches there. Look what it says here in verse 3. He says, grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, there's a lot of stuff in this. Number one, again, notice here, he says, he gives them the greeting, which is kind of Paul's standard greeting, grace and peace. And Paul will always say that in all of his letters. The reason being is because before you can really understand the peace of God, you've got to understand the grace of God. And the grace of God comes through the blood of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. If you don't know the Lord, you don't have peace this morning. You might say, well, I've got peace. Well, truly, right now, if you're honest, you've got turmoil in your heart and your life. You're going, there's things you're confused about. There's things you don't understand. There's concerns you have. If I was to say to you right now, if you died right now, if you dropped dead this moment, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? You've got a question mark. See, the true believer doesn't have that question mark. The true believer, if you drop dead right now, we know where we're going to be. The Bible tells us, and God's Spirit bears witness with us. But first is the grace of God as you give your life to him and your sins are washed away. That's where you have that peace. And now comes the peace of God that follows that because we know we're forgiven through his blood. And that's where the peace comes from. And I just want to say this before we even give you an opportunity later to receive the Lord. If you want that peace in your life and in your heart, you're going to need to receive Jesus Christ. You're going to have to ask forgiveness of your sins because that's why you don't have rest. You know you're guilty, and you are. And so am I. And if it wasn't for the blood, we'd all be guilty. But those of us in here we're all guilty in this room. But the only difference between those of us in this room that have our guilt that have the peace of God and lack peace of God is those of us in this room that have the blood of Christ, we know that our guilt has been washed away. And so we have peace in our heart that Jesus paid for our sins. For those of you that haven't done that, you still have the guilt in your mind and all these things you've done, and you're haunted by it. The Lord wants to set you free today, and you can be set free by coming to the cross and receiving Jesus Christ. And again, as I said, we'll get to that in just a moment. But notice Paul says, God comes to deliver us from this present evil age. Now, there are different words in the Bible for evil. This one of them is kakos, which basically means evil that brings your own destruction. And then there's another word, poneros, which means evil that not only that you want the evil, but you want to pull other people into that evil with you. That's the word Paul used right here. He's saying these people that are bringing you a false doctrine and a false Jesus, all they want to do is destroy you. They're not happy that they're destroying their lives eternally. They want to destroy your life eternally as well. And so they're pulling you in. And Paul says you need to run from these people. They're trouble. And they're bent on evil and destruction, and they want to destroy you as well. And again, Paul was dealing with that in his day, and sadly, we still have this in our day as well. It comes in different packages with different generations. I think probably the new way I've seen it presented today that's coming into the church is affirmation. Maybe you've heard that word. People will call the church and say, are you an affirming church? And I know what they mean. They're saying, do you if someone comes here living a lifestyle that the Bible says is sinful, will you still let them live that lifestyle and say they're okay with God? The answer is we love them very much, and they're welcome here, but we're going to love them enough to tell them the truth and say you need to repent of your sin because you can't go to heaven if you keep living that way. And that's what we're going to affirm. We're going to affirm the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God because there's no other way. Listen, how horrible it is to think that we're just comforting a bunch of people going down the road to eternal condemnation and where they're patting them on the back and comforting them the whole time, and then we go to heaven and they drop off into eternal separation from God. Guys, it's unconscionable. We have to say, wait a minute, we love you, and you might get mad if we tell you the truth, but the Bible's very clear. If you live this lifestyle, you can't get in. We're all sinners. But there's a difference in living a lifestyle of sin. That means you've accepted it. It's who I am. I'm just going to live this way. He says that will condemn your soul if God condemns it. And John talks about that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. This is what John said. He said, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, are made known. That is, whoever does not practice, and the word practice there means as a lifestyle. All right? Whoever does not live as a lifestyle of righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. He also mentions there, if those that are living or practicing as a lifestyle evil, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so it's not about a sin or a temporary backslide. It's living that way. I'm accepting it. I will live this way the rest of my life. The Bible says that's condemning souls. And the church has to be the one to stand up and say, look, we love you enough to let you know you can't get into heaven. Now that's your choice. But you cannot enter the kingdom of God if you continue as a lifestyle in living that way. And so Paul's saying, stay away from these people. God will deliver you from this present evil according to the will of the Father, to whom be glory forever if you let him. And look at verse 6. Now Paul begins this fatherly chastisement. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which means totally separate. He says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He said, there's only one gospel, in other words. There's not another one. But they're giving you a different one, but they're presenting it in a way that's similar. It's interesting here the words that Paul uses. First of all, notice this. He says, I'm astonished. I'm shocked that you would turn away so soon. First of all, that you would turn away. But the churches had not even been established that long. And he says, so I'm shocked that you turn away, but I'm also shocked that you do it so fast. You're turning away so quickly. Again, what an insult to God it really was, is you're saying that God's not enough, that what God has given me, you know, the word here means to rebel and go to another, like a turncoat soldier, like a Benedict Arnold we'd say. That's what the word means here. And so it's an insult to the Lord that rescued them. Paul's saying, why would you do this? Again, it would be like somebody rescuing you in a battlefield. And somebody took you hostage. Like I think of those, some of the Israelis that they've gone to deliver now. They released them and got them free from Hamas. They're in Gaza. It would be like they went there and they released them and got them out from a special ops operation. And they, as soon as they get the helicopter, they say, I want to go back. And they run back in. He says, look, why would you go back to that abuse and torture? They hate you. We love you. We're trying to help you. No, I want to go back. He's saying, that's what you're doing. If you run back to the law, if you turn away from the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, you're running back as a turncoat into those that are the world that sin is simply going to abuse you and destroy you. Why would you do this? And so you hear this kind of heart of Paul here wondering, what is wrong? Why would you make this kind of decision? Now, it's interesting the wordings here of different and another. Different literally means different. It's the word heteros. And it means something of a different kind. And we see all the different gospels. Every, you know, religious group has a gospel. You look at Islam, they say that Jesus was not the Son of God. He was not the Savior. He didn't die on a cross, but they have a Jesus. Buddhism has a Jesus. Hinduism has a Jesus. Everybody seems to have a Jesus, but he's saying, look, that's a whole different thing. And if you don't know the difference in that, you don't know the Bible. People get pulled into that. But if you know the Bible, you can see that is not the true Jesus. But then he goes on here saying, this is what they're doing is they're presenting another Jesus that is one that would appear to be of the same kind, is what the word means there, allos, but it's not. It looks close, but it's not the real thing. You know, it's interesting. I've never been much of a gardener or that kind of thing, but Tracy is. And again, when I've looked at studies about, you look at Israel and what they do in raising wheat and all these different things, it's amazing. And I've seen this even as a weed puller. It's amazing how some of these weeds mimic the real thing. You'll see something growing out there that goes, you almost tricked me, but you're not quite, right? And then when you do even recognize them, they've wrapped themselves around the real one. So you try to pull the real one up, it kind of damages the real one. You ever had that happen? That's why the Lord said, be very careful when you recognize, you know, the fake weeds within the body of Christ. He said, when they're identified, even in that, you've got to be very careful in the way you work those roots loose because they've intertwined with the rest of the body. And if you just yank somebody out, then all these families get hurt and upset. I've seen that happen over the years in churches where somebody needs to be removed and they get removed and there's this whole thing. What he's saying is, here's the same kind of thing. They look like the real thing, but they're not. Be careful of that. And what they were doing was, is they're presenting a gospel that was close. Yeah, Jesus died for your sins. He resurrected from the dead. He did all this, but you have to have the law or you can't be saved. He says, it looks really close, but it's not. And so guard yourself on that. Again, with the weed in Israel, they have the bearded darnel, they call it. And they say it looks just like the real thing until they go in and remove it. And so he's saying, this, they're looking the same, but they're not the same. Satan always gets close enough to look legitimate, but at the same time, he's going to change somehow the main gospel. And here he changes it to say you've got to add the law in. And notice he says also, they pervert it. They pervert the gospel. They trouble you, and so they want to pervert it. They basically want you to follow them, to look to them as the leader that they want to be, even though they've kind of been self-appointed. But notice now, Paul hits it hard here. Look at verse 8 and 9. He says, but even if we, that is the ones that planted the church, you know us, you know we love you, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And he says it again, just like any good parent saying it twice, right? As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, notice, first of all, he says anyone. You know, if I ever got up in this pulpit and I changed the gospel, run for your lives. Because the gospel doesn't change. If I ever present any other way to get to heaven, run for your lives. The gospel doesn't change. He says, if anyone does this, including myself. And notice this, or even an angel brings another gospel than what we have preached, let them be accursed. The word accursed here is the word anathema, and it literally means let them be eternally condemned. That's heavy. Paul's saying, let them be eternally condemned. Paul, don't you love them? Of course you love them. But once someone makes up their mind, they're going to reject the truth of Jesus Christ and then pull other people down to hell with them. He says, let them be accursed. Get away from them. Let them be accursed, have nothing to do with it. And that's what these guys were doing. It's a very serious thing when anyone perverts the gospel of the Lord and how people can be saved because it condemns souls eternally. You know, it's amazing. I can understand some people being deceived and another gospel comes in or this kind of stuff, but the Mormons just, it blows my mind. And here's why. He specifically said, here's what they say. An angel Moroni came and gave them another gospel. He said, if an angel comes and tells you they have another gospel, it's demonic. It's not of God. Run. And yet, look at the number of Mormons around the world. I mean, it's like what amazes me about Satan is he can so blind people that he can go right in their face and do exactly what God said not to do, and they think they're right. And that's, you talk about the spiritual veil that blinds the eyes. That's why you have families and friends you're trying to reach for the Lord and they don't listen, and you think it's so clear. I remember talking to my family and friends and they would say, well, I think you can get to heaven anyway, just whatever, all roads lead to heaven. And I'm like, well, Jesus said, John 14:6, I forget, this is going to settle it. I've got a verse. We actually will end this argument and they may get saved. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. I'm thinking, done. Mic drop. And here's what they said. That's your interpretation. I didn't interpret anything. There was no interpretation given. I simply read you the words of Jesus the Christ. What are you going to do with it? Well, that's how you're interpreting it. It's amazing. It is a blindness. It is a blindness. So if you're running into that right now with family and friends, you're going, well, how do I deal with this, Lord? It's by prayer only. Amen. You've got to say, God, you've got to lift the veil from their eyes. They cannot see. I don't care how good your argument is. I don't care how much research you've done. All your points. You've got it all. There's no way they could deny it. Oh, they will. They will. They'll deny it because they can't see. And Paul talks about them being blind. So we've got to pray, God, open their eyes so they can see. Right now I pray that God would open everyone's eyes in here. Lord, open everyone's eyes. Amen. If there's anyone here that doesn't believe, it doesn't mean you're going to give your life to the Lord, but you need a chance to see the truth. So Lord, open all the eyes that everyone can see the truth right now so that in a moment they can make that decision because that's a work of the Spirit. That doesn't happen by man. It happens by God. And so it couldn't be any more obvious than this, and yet they don't know. And yet the Bible says, what did Jesus say in Matthew 24? He said, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. By the way, the demonic realm has real power. Don't be deceived by that. Don't think because there's power there that it's got to be God. No, it doesn't. It's got to line up with God's word. If I did some amazing miracle up here and y'all saw me, I'll do it. I did an amazing miracle. He must be of God. Not necessarily. I could be a false prophet. So sweet saints, what do you do? Like Bereans, you run back to the word of God and say, where did Mark find that? And if I can't find it in the word of God, then Because Satan can move in power through a person to deceive mankind. And many are going to be deceived in the last days when the Bible says the false prophet, the Antichrist, are going to call down lightning from heaven. I mean, if somebody can call down lightning, that's pretty convincing. And so he says, but that's not me. It's the power's real, but it's real demonic. So you've got to recognize the difference in God's power and Satan's power, and it's got to line up with the word of God. He says, they're going to do signs and wonders to deceive. Look at this, if possible. I love those two words because that means God's going to preserve the believer. But he says, many people, if possible, even the elect, will be deceived. See, I've told you beforehand, he's doing it right now. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out, or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from east to west and flashes, east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He's saying everybody's going to see Jesus when he comes back. Now, we're going to see him in the rapture. We're going to go to be with him. We'll be there in the clouds. So that's when we'll know there's Jesus. So these false prophets aren't going to trick us, right? We know we're going to see him when we're taken up. But for people on the earth, he even told them, you're going to see me. If you want to identify who the true Messiah is, I'll be coming in the clouds of glory. The next time you see me, it's going to be from the heavens in glory. I picked up a hitchhiker one time. I don't recommend this, especially for women. And I'm not saying pick up hitchhikers, but I was a fairly new believer, and if God's telling you to do it, right? And I picked this guy up, and he got in the car, and the moment he got in, I said, weirdness just got in my car. I'm not picking on him. I'm not saying that about the guy. I'm saying I can feel the spirit. I feel the spirit. And so, I just set my gun on the dash. No, I didn't. I don't have a... No, I just kind of turned it. No. I did not have a gun. I did not have a weapon. I'm being silly. Those are the times you kind of wish you did. But either way, I didn't. But I thought, I'm going to share with this guy. And I started just sharing with him and the gospel. And all of a sudden, he just sat there listening. And I said, okay, where are you going? So I was going to take him and drop him off. I didn't feel my life was in danger. I just felt, this is spiritual. This is demonic. He just turned to me. He goes, I am Jesus Christ. I'm thinking, how do I answer this guy? He's obviously, either mental or demonic or whatever. And I'm thinking, okay, depending on what I say, is there going to be a fight at the steering wheel and veering all over the road? What's going to happen here? I said, well, I know you're not Jesus Christ. And he kind of looked shocked like that. I could say, I said, confidently, I know you're not. You know how I know? He kind of looked at me. I said, the Bible says the next time we see Jesus Christ, he's going to be coming in the clouds with glory. I said, I picked you up on the side of the road. And he looked so stumped. He's like, but I got to share the gospel with him and drop him off. But again, he was no doubt, this was somebody that was no doubt under the influence of the enemy and a hurting person. So I'm not in any way making fun of him. I prayed for him and I hope that he ended up giving his life to the Lord. But what Jesus is saying is there's going to be a lot of these people in the last days that are going to be showing up and saying, I am the Messiah. I have this authority. And you're going to see them. This is going to be happening. He tells us about it. There's some new guy. He's not that new. He's been around for a while, but he's getting back in the news. He's kind of promoting himself. Abdullah Hashem. And he's got, look, the Hashem means the name, which is the Jewish side. Abdullah is the Muslim side. And he's claiming that he's both and he can reach both. And the Antichrist may be somebody that's maybe both, Jewish and Muslim that comes from that region. That would be a way to kind of satisfy both sides where they both would think, because they both have to believe he's their Messiah. They have what they call the Imam, which is their Messiah. And of course, the Jews call it their Messiah. But this guy's not. He's not. He's just a false teacher. And he's just obviously a false teacher. But you're going to see more of these kind of guys popping up on the scene. Be ready for them. Don't be stumbled by these guys. Ignore them. Paul says, let them be accursed because they're leading people away from the true gospel. And so as I finish today, and again, that's the introduction as far as we're going to get today. But I want to finish today by saying this. Look, there's no magic words I can say that make you receive the Lord. And I'm not going to try to get emotional to make you make some kind of prayer. I think sometimes if you get somebody emotional and they say a prayer, is it real or is it just emotions? Here's what I'm going to say. God opened the eyes of everyone in this room. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you have a choice right now for eternity to make. And that is, are you going to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because he's the only way to get into heaven. And as Paul's saying right here, this is not a game. It's nothing to play with. Eternity is a long, long time. I mean, I think about when something's wrong with you and something's hurting, you can't wait until it stops hurting. What about something that never ends? There's no end to it. Listen, I don't want anybody to go there. And the Bible says that God doesn't want anybody going there either. The Bible says that hell was not created for the believer, or for man, it says rather. Hell was not created for man, but for the devil and his angels. God created that for the devil and his angels because they were in heaven. They saw the truth and they chose to leave. They didn't want it. They chose to leave. All right, I'll let you leave. You made your choice. You can go. And then kicked them out on the way. But for mankind, he says somebody that's that blatant and they've seen the truth, he said, that's where they belong. He said, but mankind, I didn't do this for mankind. He says he desires that none perish. None. That means he wants everyone in the kingdom. And so if God is moving in your heart this morning to receive Jesus Christ, I want to pray that with you right now. And you need to believe it from your heart. If it's not real, don't even pray it. I don't know if you ever thought you'd hear a pastor say, don't pray the salvation prayer. If it's not real, why pray? It's fake. It's got to be real. And so if it's real this morning for you in your heart and you want to pray that right now, we're going to join together and we're going to pray for you. Let's bow our heads and pray right now. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you have given your son for us, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, Lord, to rise again from the grave, and for all who will repent and turn from their sin and receive you as Lord. The Bible says you tell us that we will be saved and that they will be saved. God, this morning, no doubt there are some right now in this room, maybe watching right now by streaming, some listening by radio, maybe later on listening just online, something digital, but whatever the reason or the case, you knew they'd be hearing this right now at this moment. Lord, open their eyes. Open the eyes, God. Even as Elisha prayed that Gehazi's eyes would be opened and he saw the chariots of fire surrounding them, I pray that right now you'd open the eyes of every unbeliever in this room or who's watching or listening by any means, that they can now make their choice. God, we know you're not going to force them to make that choice. It's up to them. But I would appeal to you right now that if the Lord is giving you that option and if he's opening your eyes, then receive him. Don't turn that away. This is your moment. This may be your only moment. Only God knows. And if you want to do that, pray that with me right now. Father, I thank you for giving your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you spilled your blood for me and all of us on that cross. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I confess and repent of my sins. And I give my life to you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.